God has made everything beautiful in its time and has set eternity in the human heart. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
My mom loved to garden. She was a gardener, and that meant that she had us three boys learn how to love to garden as well. So I remember, and what that really means is that we learned how to weed a lot. I don't know if your mom or your dad was a gardener and you had to weed as a younger kid, but we would get like this flower bed, we'd get on our little knees and we'd weed, and then we'd go out and play, and then next week would come and mom's like, okay, time to weed the garden again, and the weeds grew back up. And it's like, what is with weeds? But we learned how to garden. We actually became a student of gardening, which is really weird for a little kid, in my opinion. But anyways, my mom would teach us the ways of gardening. And one of the ways of gardening, one of the biggest ways to be a successful gardener is to learn the importance of soil. So there's this good soil and there's bad soil, and there's kind of soil in between. And when you're gardening, you try to get the good soil, the rich soil, the fertile soil, and you want to try to avoid the bad soil, the rocky soil, the muddy, the clay soil. So my mom actually did experiments with us, or not with us, but with gardening, probably with us. But she would take like seeds, and we would get like good soil and bad soil in the garden, and we would plant seeds in both of them, water them, and then look in a month to see what happened to those plants. And sure enough, the plants with the good soil would sprout out to be really nice, thick, fruitful, green plants. And then the plants in the bad soil would not. They would either not grow or they would wither. They would not be the best plants. So we became students of soil, and which is really weird. And I remember going to Eagle Hardware and Garden. Anyone? Anyone remember that? Nope, I am too old for everyone. So, or Washington had it. So it was like this gardening store. We would go and we would like look at different soils and be like, Mom, this is the good kind of soil, like all kids do. And then one day, I remember, so our backyard fence was the boundary between our backyard and the high school's kind of play fields, what we call them, like the football field, the baseball field, soccer field, so on and so forth. And I remember one day looking over our fence and seeing this new, huge 15-foot dirt hill. It was this huge dirt hill, and so I got my brothers, and we were like in this weird gardening phase. So we went out to the dirt to inspect it to see if it was good soil. We remember like looking it, grabbing it, and feeling it, and we're like, oh my goodness, the high school really, really got a lot of expensive, good soil. So we were like kind of like excited, gonna tell our mom that we know how to identify good soil, but we were young boys, so before we did that, we wanted to play in the dirt. So there was three of us, we would like play in the dirt, we would throw it at each other, we would play like king of the hill, like king of the dirt hill. We would climb this 15-foot dirt hill and stand on the top and be like, I am the king and this is my kingdom, until a brother would like pummel you and you'd fall down the hill. So we did that over and over again. We would have dirt wars, we would throw dirt at each other, we would do like dirt angels at the bottom of it, which is weird. We would bury ourselves in the dirt like it was sand on a beach. It was honestly like one of the best days of my life when I was younger. It was so much fun. I mean, I would like take my brother's head and like push it in the dirt, which is super mean, but they would do that to me as well. And we were having a lot of fun. We were kind of wild, crazy kids. And then the sun was setting, so we knew, okay, this is time to go home. So we looked at our bodies, just covered from head to toe in this dirt. And we were all walking home, and we got home, we tried to open the door to get in, and then my mom looked at us, she's like, You are not coming in. And we're like, come on, Ma, come on, whatever. And she's like, nope, go. And so we all lined up and we're like, Mom, we found the best kind of soil ever. It's the kind of soil you were talking about. It's so good. And she's like, mm-hmm. Grabs garden hose, turns garden hose on, begins to baptize us in the water of the garden hose. And I'm like, what are you doing, Ma? And she said, well, I think that I've taught you guys wrong because that's not dirt that you were playing in. That's manure. Now you know my most embarrassing story. Looking back, the reality of that day turned from the best day that I ever had to literally the crappiest day that I have ever had. But one day, back to Jesus, Jesus was sitting by the side of the Sea of Galilee. He was sitting alone, and then all of a sudden, he noticed this large crowd begin to gather around him. And then the crowd gathered around him became bigger and bigger so that Jesus had to go and get a boat, untie the boat, get in the boat, and push himself off and then drift out a bit. Now, you see, Jesus was in Galilee, which had a fairly rich agricultural scene. And when Jesus looked into the crowd, Jesus saw a bunch of farmers and people who knew what it was like to grow a crop, and both in order to eat, to survive, but also sell the crop so that they can live. So after Jesus was drifting in the boat for a bit, he turned his boat around because Jesus wanted to teach them all about his kingdom and his kingdom of God, but he wanted to do it in a way that they would understand it better. So in his boat, Jesus said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. And everyone was super confused. I mean, seriously, they were very confused at the words that Jesus was saying. I mean, they understood agriculture, but they didn't understand the message that they were trying to get from Jesus in this. I mean, they had thrown seeds into their field before, and they had all known the different kinds of soils and its surroundings. I mean, they knew what it was like to scatter seed and watch some fall on a path, and they knew what it was like to watch the birds come in and eat the seed. I mean, they knew what it was like to scatter seed that fell in rocky places where there was still soil, and they knew that the plants would spring up quickly, but then the soil was shallow and the sun would scorch it and destroy the plants because it had no roots. I mean, the farmers knew what it was like to watch their seed fall among thorns and that the thorns would choke the plants. They knew what it was like when their seed actually fell on fertile soil. They knew what that was like because the result gave them food. It kept them alive. It gave them an income. The combination of seed and fertile soil is what they spent their days and their nights working for. But they didn't understand why Jesus was talking about this. And they didn't understand why Jesus was talking to them in parables. It's like, gosh, why are you telling us stories, Jesus? Just communicate to us in a clear way. So Jesus was on his boat and his disciples, because of this confusion of this parable and the storytelling, the disciples went to the shore and shouted to Jesus in the boat, hey man, why are you speaking to us in parables? So then Jesus responded to his disciples and said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell parables. To create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. Now, there's a difference between reading lyrics to a song and hearing the lyrics be sung. I mean, there's a difference between hearing something described in detail, but then actually seeing it in this masterful painting. I mean, you can be told what a sunset looks like, but when you see it, you understand it so much more fully than listening to it be described. To Jesus, the kingdom of God is the new reality for humanity. And it's so important, yet so different in its core values to what we often value, that Jesus would speak in parables. Jesus would speak in stories so that those who hear it may have a more full understanding about what it's like. And now we've just started this series called The New Reality on the Kingdom of God. And we're actually going to be in this series for a couple months. And in this series, we're going to be focusing on different values of the Kingdom of God with the encouragement just to, you know, let those values of the Kingdom of God change our values. And the title of the talk today is Let Heaven Come. But before I talk about what this could mean, I want to just pause and take some time to unpack what kingdom means. And sort of like a government and country, kingdoms are in this realm which this king has dominion over. And whatever the king rules, the ones in the kingdom follows. Like if the king says, hey, this is how things are going to be, the people in this kingdom say, okay, we will follow the rules. That's how a kingdom worked. And Jesus, our God, he is the king of the kingdom of God. He's the king of the kingdom. And another word for kingdom actually is heaven. And now with God, wherever God is, his kingdom is also. Wherever God is, so is heaven. And that's one of the reasons why at Jesus's birth over 2,000 years ago was so significant, because at Jesus's birth, it was this collision of the kingdom of God with the kingdom of earth. And even today, we'll find ourselves just being pulled between the values of the kingdom of God and the values of the kingdom of earth. Today, we will find ourselves just caught between two kingdoms. The kingdom of earth, at its core, values self, and it results in selfishness, pride, greed, envy, violence, division. And in a very real way, evil is woven into this kingdom. And that's why when we witness horrific events like what happened in Las Vegas, in Charlottesville, in Orlando, and sadly, the list keeps going on and on. That's why we see these things. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, though, it's the opposite of that kingdom. And it actually states the kingdom of God's core values coming from two core values: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, calling yourself a Christian or a follower of Jesus means that you identify yourself as a citizen of God's kingdom, although you are physically present in this kingdom, that you follow the values of the kingdom of God, not the values of the kingdom of earth, although we mess up every day. And since heaven is the place where God is, when we say let heaven come, we're asking for God's kingdom values, for heaven to come and change our current values, giving us heaven's reality. But here's the thing: God won't just change us. He invites us to choose to be changed. He invites us to choose to follow Jesus, to choose to be a citizen of the kingdom, to choose heaven's reality and understand it as the new reality. But more often than not, we're unable to lay down our crowns of our kingdoms and accept to live in God's kingdom, because there can only be one king. And you've heard it been said before that, that life is just all about perspectives. I mean, is the cup half empty? Is the cup half full? And in these perspectives, when we view the world through the lens of just perspectives, if we're not careful, we can come to the conclusion that our perspectives are the reality, that our perspectives are the way that things ought to be. And more often than not, our perspectives are rooted in establishing ourselves as the king or the queen in our kingdom. And in fact, that's the reality of the kingdom of earth. How can we gain? How can we rise to the top? And so we find ourselves just climbing and climbing and climbing and pushing others down and lifting ourselves up, trying to make it to the top of our kingdom, no matter who we hurt, no matter who we throw aside. And we might find ourselves one day at the top with our hands to the side, looking down at the kingdom of our own perspective that we rule. And we'll put our crowns on our heads and stare down at everyone else. But the truth is, according to the new reality, according to Jesus, the hill that we climbed, that dirt hill kingdom that we think we rule, is nothing but dung. It's crap compared to God's kingdom. So one day there was an expert in the law, and he was really just trying to understand what the kingdom of God meant. And he asked Jesus what he must do to become a citizen of his kingdom, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus answered him in a parable. Jesus said, okay, you know that road that leads from Jerusalem to Jericho? One day there was a man going down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the Jewish man talking to Jesus knew about that road because it was a common road. Because on that road there were a few different people and two main categories. One category was Jewish people, and the other category was Samaritans. Now here's the thing about the perspectives between the Jews and the Samaritans: they hated each other. They actually couldn't stand each other, like far worse than any kind of clique rivalries that we can see. When Jewish people saw Samaritan people, they actually wanted to kill them. And when Samaritan people saw Jewish people, they actually wanted to kill them. It was terrible. That was their perspective. That was their reality. That's how they viewed the world. So one day there was this man, he was Jewish, he was walking down that road and something happened to him. He was hit in the head. He was beaten. His clothes were ripped off of him. He was beaten more, and he was thrown into the side of the road, into this ditch, and he was left there, cold, bleeding, dying. And he thought, you know, maybe, just maybe, if I make it, someone will come who is Jewish and save me out of this ditch. And so he hoped, and he bled, and he was cold, and then his dream came true. There was a priest who was one of the highest people in Judaism, one of the highest people in the temple. Surely he would see someone who was his flock and lift him up. But the priest, he walked and he saw the man and he kept walking. He passed him. And we don't know if it was because he just had too much on his plate and he was too busy. We don't know if that touching a man who was really bloody, he would ceremonially become unclean and that would take a lot of time to purify himself. We don't know why, but he kept walking and the man sighed. But then to his luck, after him came a Levite, and a Levite was a layman underneath the priest. So the Levite was walking, and the man in the ditch was just hoping that his person, his people, his fellow layman would come and lift him up. But the layman kept walking, and he kept bleeding. And then a Samaritan came. And the man knew the Samaritan was coming, and he thought, this is how I die. Surely the Samaritan's going to kill me. And the Samaritan stopped, looked at the man, and thought of his two perspectives, the Samaritan perspective, the Jewish perspective, how they fought, their reality, and he had a decision to make, and he went out of his perspective, out of that reality. And the message that Jesus was saying, he went and lived in heaven's reality, the kingdom of God's reality. He went outside of his reality and picked the Jewish man up. That didn't happen. And he picked him up, he sat him down, and he got bandages, he got oil and wine, which was medicinal, and he poured it, he scrubbed him, he bandaged him up, he covered him up, he put him on his donkey, and he went to Jericho, because in Jericho there was an inn where that man could be healed, and he could rest and get nutrition and survive. But here's the thing, there were no inns on the road, and Jericho was a Jewish territory. And the inn was definitely a Jewish territory. So when the Samaritan would go to Jericho, would go to the inn, he knew that he was practically forfeiting his life, that he would be killed. But he went in anyways, because the man on the donkey, the Jewish man's life, in the new reality was more important than his own. He opens the door. He goes to the innkeeper, man on his shoulders. The innkeeper looks at him. People get up. They just clench their fists, ready to kill the Samaritan. The Samaritan doesn't care and says, I have a man. He is dying. Give me a room. I want to make sure that he's better. Innkeeper says, okay. Goes upstairs, repackages his wounds, feeds him, gives him water, goes to bed. And the next morning, the man's doing better. So the Samaritan man goes downstairs. He gets out 2 denarii. He slaps it on the counter and said that any food and the lodging, all of it for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to pay for it. Here's the money. And then the Jewish men in the room probably got up about ready to kill the Samaritan. He didn't care. And then he added, if there's any more money that you need, that if he accrues any more debt, I'm going to come back and pay it. And then the Samaritan man left. And in order to save the man's life, the Samaritan had to be willing to lay his down. That's our invitation, to step into the new reality. You can only live in God's kingdom when you lay down the crown of your own. What if Christians were no longer known for who we are against, but who we are for? I mean, what if in our lifetime, followers of Jesus lived out the new reality and helped end things that we actually are able to end, like human trafficking? What if we're known for that? That's our opportunity. That's the invitation. That's the call for all who want to live in the new reality of God's kingdom. That's the call we get to answer. To no longer throw people in ditches or even pass them by, but to help them out. Now, I don't know if you have ever felt like you've been in a ditch before. I mean, I don't know if you feel like you've been tossed aside, just hoping that someone would reach down and help you out. I mean, I have been there. In fact, the reality is we all have been there, and that's why Jesus came. What if we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, when we read it, before we place ourselves as the Good Samaritan who reached down out of the ditch, we placed ourselves as the one who was in the ditch? We're walking along this road of life, and then we thought we knew where we were going. We thought we knew how to thrive, how to live, how to protect ourselves, and then something happened. We were hit. We were stripped, we were thrown, we were left alone, struggling, and people passed, but didn't stop. I mean, why would they? Why would we? And in the cold bitterness of our reality, a new reality reached in and grabbed us. Heaven picked us up from the ditch. Heaven bandaged our wounds. Heaven brought us to an end. Heaven helped us rest. Heaven paid all of our debts. Heaven said that we will be, that he will be back, and that we no longer have to worry about any of our debts. You see, heaven is not selfish. Heaven is not uncaring. Heaven is not greedy. Heaven is not distant. Heaven is not removed. Heaven is not going to pass you when it walks. He walks by the ditch. Heaven is the reality of Jesus, and he's picked you up, and he's making you whole, and he is calling you loved. He has stepped down from the throne of his kingdom, bringing it with him so that you can know love. And once you know love, you can show love. You can give love. You can spread love. Like Jesus spread it with his arms open wide on the cross for you. And for me, his love, which is the foundation of the new reality, the love of his kingdom, is being spread like seeds are spread. And it's being spread all around us. You see, when the crowds were filled with farmers and they looked at Jesus from the shore, they were confused at his parable. I mean, they understood soil. They understood seeds, but they did not understand what he was saying. So Matthew records Jesus saying, the seeds that fell on the footpath, they represent those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's words. And the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on the good soil, the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as he has planted. And just like the people on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, we have an invitation to cultivate the soil of our hearts. What will we do with the message of the kingdom of God? What will we do with the message of the new reality? What are the rocks that are in the soil of your heart that are making it hard to hear? What are the thorns that are stopping it from transforming your lives? And what would it take for us to let him remove the rocks and the thorns in the soil of our hearts so that the kingdom of God can produce a great harvest? And my encouragement for all of us this week, and myself included, is to investigate the soil of our hearts and ask ourselves, what would it take to let heaven come? Because the truth is, heaven has come. In fact, heaven is standing at the door of our hearts, at the door of our circumstances, at the door of our hurt, at the door of our pain, at the door of whatever we came in with tonight. And right now, at this moment, heaven is knocking. Jesus is knocking. And no matter what we do, we will respond. I mean, pretending that someone isn't knocking at the door is responding. Walking past the door is a response, but so is taking a step of faith. Even if the step is the smallest step that you can even possibly do towards the door, and then to let him in, to let him love, to let him heal, to let him plant, to let him grow, and to love others as much as we can so that they can get an idea of what's on the other side of that door. To let heaven come and to teach us how to live in the new reality of his kingdom and then to live in it. That's what it's like to cultivate the soil of our hearts. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you needing your kingdom. We come to you needing to experience heaven. God, to be honest, it was hard to write and think and pray about a talk this week, knowing what's been going on. Knowing that we lived through, just this week, the largest mass shooting that we've ever experienced. The division and the pain. God, it feels like so much is stacking on us every week. And I feel numb. Help me live in the new reality. Help us live in the new reality. God, your word says that you are light and that you drive out darkness. God, we claim that you are the light and you are true light. And that no matter how dark the darkness is, it cannot overcome the light. But the reality is, since heaven has come to earth and light has come, the light has been turned on, the reality is that darkness is the one that is fleeing. But God, in times like this, help us know that. God, it says that the Holy Spirit, when we ask you and we follow you, is in our hearts. So that means that the reality of the kingdom of God, that heaven has come into our hearts. So I pray that when the darkness gets overbearing, that we can look to the light, that we can look to you, and that when the reality of this world continues to be chaotic and hard and dark, by faith we can lean into the light. And to know that it will overcome the world. In your name we pray. Amen. So during this next song, we're going to be talking about crowns. And I don't know what crown you might be struggling with. I don't know what crown you have. I have certain crowns. I have dirt hill kingdoms that I live on. And I'm constantly being encouraged by community and Jesus to lay my dirt hill kingdom down, to lay the hill that I cherish, to get off of that and to lay my crown down. And sometimes for me, I just need like a physical action to help it unlock something internally. And so we have something that we would like to open up for you during this song. In the back, there's a cross. And by the cross, there's a table. And you'll see these papers that says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness." And on the back, it's blank and there's pens there. And we encourage you during this next song, if you would like to, at your own time, to go back there, grab a pen, and whatever your crown is, whatever your dirt hill kingdom is, to write it on the back of this. We're not going to read them. This is between you and Jesus. And then to lay them at the foot of the cross, because Jesus has overcome the kingdom of this earth and our kingdoms by his kingdom. And at the top, you will see, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness," as an encouragement that no longer the thing that we wrote is on the top. We can't see it, but this. So we encourage you to do that. And while we're doing that, the band is going to be playing the song about crowns as just an encouragement and a blessing to as we go and lay down our crowns. So join me in doing that.